Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation is the epistle reading for today from 1 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you to have those words in front of you, in your Bibles, open up in your bulletins. We've been working our way through 1 Peter through all these weekends, these Sundays of Easter. And this overall theme has been set apart for a living hope. And this morning specifically is answering challenge with our hope. I'm going to share with you verses 15 and 16 again of that reading where Peter said, "Make Christ holy as Lord in your hearts, always being prepared for a defense for all who ask you a word concerning the hope that is in you, but with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, in order that when you are spoken against, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, the little town was in complete mourning. It's one of the things that I miss about a little town sometimes. I've lived in both. Smallest, little, tiniest town out in Iowa and big city of Detroit, and used to be bigger back then. Now it's turned into farm fields and somewhere in between. The nice thing about little towns is that when something happens, the town shares it together. And this particular little town was in mourning because last week was high school graduation and everyone had celebrated. A good group of students had finished their high school education, were looking forward to their future. But just yesterday, one of those new graduates was killed in a car accident. It was senseless. The other driver was careless, and he pulled right out in front of the student, and the student was killed. Now today, in that town, there are a whole lot of questions being asked. A lot of them sound something like this: why did that young life have to end so early? Why did his life have to end before he had a right and a privilege to chase after all of his dreams? It seems so senseless. I wrote those words earlier this week. And then, just this morning, looking on the internet, I don't know if you heard, there's another shooting out in California yesterday. Father of one of the young men who was killed said something almost exactly like that. It was a video. It's just unfair that he didn't have his chance to live out his dreams. A story like that begs the question for us: what's the purpose of your life? For those graduating from high school right now, what's the purpose of life? To be able to go on and get a great education and to achieve and to become the great new people of this world? If you're graduating from college, is the purpose of life to finally be able to chase after all of your career and achieve the home life that you've always thought that was owed to you? Is life about having fun? As our nation is so consumed with that concept this weekend, is life simply about the next party you get to go to? Or is there something more to life than all of that? If your life was cut short today, would your life have meaning and purpose? Or would people simply be shaking their heads and saying, "That just didn't make any sense for that person's life to end already"? Peter was writing to persecuted Christians. We've been making that point every week as we read through this letter. The only way to properly understand 1 Peter is to really have that sense. Persecuted Christians. And just in case that you think persecution of Christians was something of the past, the ancient past, just know that in this last year there have been more Christians killed for their faith than ever before. As Peter was writing to those Christians back then, it was not a stretch to imagine that some of the people that were receiving his letter, hearing his letter, for some of them who were educated, reading his letter, that some of them were going to be put to death for their faith. It's not a stretch at all, maybe even an expectation. If you're a Christian, it's a good chance you might die for that faith. Kind of puts a little different spin on that confirmation vow, doesn't it? I would be willing to suffer all, even death, rather than to fall away from my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In earthly terms, those early Christians might very well have died prematurely. Never hear that kind of language? Hang around medical people long enough, you kind of hear that kind of language a lot. They might die prematurely because of their faith in Jesus. So the question is, would their lives be wasted because they didn't get the chance to chase after all of their dreams? Peter speaks from a whole different perspective as he writes the section of this letter, 1 Peter 3, that we're looking at this morning. He saw the living of life not so much as trying to wring out as much as we can out of this life for our own enjoyment or our own dreams. Instead, Peter would ask the question, how can I live this life in order that in every moment I might be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in me? How do I live every moment, every situation, everything of my life for the one purpose of being able to tell people about Jesus? It was race day, Memorial Day weekend. Tom had invited a bunch of buddies over to his house, spend the afternoon out on his deck to enjoy the day. They'd probably have the race on. They got to drinking a lot of beer. By 6 o'clock or so in the afternoon, Tom was pretty inebriated. Just about that time, Tom's wife came out. She came out on the back deck. She'd been staying away from that group, didn't really want to be around them the way they were. She said, "Tom, or Dan is here, and he wants to talk." And Tom said, "Oh, no. Dan's from work. He's been going through a bad time in his life. And I've been trying to tell him about Jesus. But I can't talk to him like this. He can't see me like this. Go back and tell him that I'm not here. Tell him I sneaked away and you didn't know I was gone. Just tell him something. Tell him I'm not here." And just then, Dan stepped from behind Tom's wife and said, "Thanks a lot, Tom. I thought there might just be something to this Jesus stuff, but you've just proven otherwise." And he stormed out of the house. Peter says in our text, always be prepared for a defense for all who ask you a word concerning the hope that is in you. Always be prepared for that defense. Peter connects being prepared for that defense with conduct in our text for today. Sure, there will always be those who will try to smear your good conduct in Christ because they don't like Christ. And there's nothing we can do about that. We just have to accept that in this world. Some people, just because they're so rotten and evil and dark in their hearts, are just going to live life for the purpose of trying to smear other people. When that's the case, we just have to accept that and pray for God and for His support. But what Peter does point our attention to this morning is that we can impact others with the lives that we live when we are living our lives with a commitment to good conduct that ultimately points to the glory of God in our lives. When we are committed to living decent and God-respecting lives, though that conduct sets up witness opportunities. If we pay no attention at all to our conduct in this life, chances are we're going to have very little opportunity to bear witness to others about our faith. If the conduct of our life never says, Jesus, Jesus, in our life, chances are we're probably not going to ever speak up about Jesus in life. We remember we can't save ourselves through our conduct, nor can we make ourselves any better through our conduct. How could we? Christ has already given us everything. His life, His death, His resurrection. That is what makes us who we are in Him. And yet, my conduct does matter. Why? Because my conduct becomes the conduit through which I get to deliver the hope that is in me, the hope that has been placed in me because I have been reborn into a new and living hope in Christ Jesus. My conduct makes my witness real. And so it does make a difference about how I live, but not for the reason that people often get so focused on conduct. Oftentimes within the church, people want to say, you got to do this in order to become a good Christian. Forget that. That's wrong. That's of the devil. Good conduct makes a difference because it's through that conduct that I get my chance to talk about Jesus. So Peter was writing to persecuted Christians. If you're being persecuted, harassed, picked on in this world, how should you be expected to live? That should give you the license, shouldn't it? Somebody smacks you, you ought to be able to smack them back. If somebody's rotten to you, you ought to be able to rotten back. And in fact, you win at life if you can one-up them a little bit. If you just do a little bit more than what they did, then you can have some satisfaction at the end of the day that you're the tough guy. Who would have blamed those early Christians if, experiencing all the persecution that they were experiencing, that they had responded to it by striking out, striking back, and trying to inflict some hurt on those who were hurting them? But Peter reminds these Christians of who they are. And that ultimately is the secret for good conduct all the time, is to remember the identity that we have in Christ Jesus. We are those who are owned through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us, bought us, purchased us from sin, death, the power of the devil. We are His. And because of belonging to Him, we share the love and the hope of Christ to the world through every action, every thought, and every word that flows out of our lives. So we pay attention to conduct. But that's hard to do, isn't it? To think about that there is no such thing as a day off from being a Christian. Don't have a weekend, a holiday weekend, from being a Christian. 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 on leap years, we are believers. Believers in Christ. It's hard to live that way, isn't it? It's hard to always be thinking about how are my words, my actions, my thoughts, how are they impacting those who surround me, and how are they setting me up for my chance to be able to talk with them about Jesus. I'm not saying talk to them about joining the institution of my church. I'm actually saying having spiritual talks about the Lord, about grace, about forgiveness, about hope of eternal life. How does my conduct set that up? That's hard to pay attention to that all the time. And so we need an anchor. Though the challenge of conduct is tough, the anchor is easy. The anchor is not hard to find, and it's found in our baptisms. Peter reminds us of that close relationship we have with Jesus. And I encourage you to pull out those words of 1 Peter 3. We're going to start looking at verse 17, and it's a big long section. And it stretches down all the way really through the end of the chapter. That identity of baptism, Peter's challenging, he's pushing these Christians. I know you're suffering, I know you're hurting, but conduct yourself in a way that honors God, because through it, you are always prepared. Preparation for good conduct is connected with having a good conscience, Peter says. So then in verse 17, he says, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Do you see where he's taking us? Okay, you guys, you're suffering. And you're committed to doing good. You're still suffering. But is that okay? Let's walk with Jesus. For Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And now here comes the reference to Jesus descended to hell, which we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And it's not for more suffering, though people get that twisted around all the time. Jesus finished the suffering on the cross. Descend into hell was part of his exaltation, proclamation. Look at the words here. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in connection with whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who had disobeyed in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. In the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And now here comes the identity. And this water symbolizes baptism that saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body. You can take your baths and showers at home. I'm glad I don't have to do that for you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Oh, at the beginning of this section, Peter says, you need a good conscience in order to be bearing your witness. But where does your good conscience come from? Your good conscience comes through your baptism. A pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's that good conscience we need for effective witnessing to Jesus. It comes in our baptism. It comes in connection with Jesus' salvation of us. It comes in connection with his resurrection victory. That same victory he could pronounce at the gates of hell on Easter morning. In baptism, it's not about the outward impact of water on my skin, but it is about being cleansed on the inside through God's grace. That grace that Jesus earned for us through his death and resurrection. Baptism saves us through Jesus' resurrection and then gives us that clear conscience we need in order to be able to speak up about Jesus in our life. At any moment, in any situation, with any person, we can testify about that grace and that forgiveness and that hope. That hope that we have. That hope that we have in Christ that defies even the worst day imaginable. Yes, we try to live decent lives, godly lives. But we do that not to attract attention, but in fact rather to avoid preventing obstacles to others. And even in those moments where we are caught fallen, blow up at a friend, when we lose control, when we do things that are inconsistent with our identity in Christ, even then there's a witness opportunity, a good conscience moment, because we can point to the cross and we can say, there is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. No matter what, we can tell our stories in our witness. No matter what, we can take people to the cross. And no matter what, we can take people to the resurrection and to the promise of eternal life. A life where all the challenges, even challenges of people wanting to go out and kill Christians, where all that disappears. And what is left is the glorious promise of eternal life in God's kingdom. Always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. So is your life of significance. What if your life ends today, your earthly life? Would it seem unfair would people walk around and saying, that's just not fair that that person's life ended so early before they got to chase after all their dreams? Is that really what they would say about you? Or would they say, no matter what, in every situation, that person was determined to show me the hope that was in them, and in that hope, I now know they are saved. If at the end of your life, most of the people around you get that, then you have lived your life for the purpose that God has put you on this earth for. And then, the best part about it all, after this life, we do get to see that hope, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.